That's right. Come on, man. This preaching deal that takes 5 minutes. How in the world does anybody take 5 minutes to tell people about Christ? I don't know. I can't do it. I've tried. So what I want you guys to learn, some real important stuff this morning. I want you to forgive others because God forgives you. We're going to talk about that forgiveness this morning. I want you to do what it says in Colossians 3:13. It says, put up with one another. Forgive one another. If you're holding something against someone, forgive just as the Lord forgave you. It's because forgiveness is deciding that someone who has wronged you doesn't have to pay. And we want to always remember to treat others the way you want to be treated. So say this with me. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Hey, help us out here. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is deciding that someone who has wronged you doesn't need to pay. Sweet. Good job. Good job. Good job. So this is basic instruction before leaving earth. I tell that kid that. Bible is basic instruction before leaving earth. And so we are going to study verses in the Bible in the 18th chapter of Matthew. If you have your Bible, you can turn there with me. But we're going to start in verse 21. And then Peter came to Jesus and he asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, it says here, but it was like 10,000 bags of gold, was brought before him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had sold to repay his debt. Oh, and the servant, he fell on his knees and before him, and he said, oh, be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay you back everything. And the servant's master took pity on him, and he canceled the debt, and he let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his servants, his fellow servants, who owed him just 100 coins. And he said, hey, he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, oh, please, hey, be patient with me. I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had him thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, and they were greatly distressed, and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. Oh, you wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. And shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back everything he owed. Well, this is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Oh, we have to do what God says in this basic instruction before leaving earth. In a minute or two, I'm going to send you back with your parents. And when you get back with your parents, and on the way home from here, I want you to make sure that you talk to them about this forgiveness. This is so important. So what if your brother hits you? And that's one time, right? And then, then do I have to forgive him after he breaks something in my room? that's two times. And should I forgive him after he says something to me about me that's not very true? Should I forgive him then? Oh, you mean I have to keep forgiving him again and again and again and again? Exactly how many times do I have to forgive my brother when he does something against me? Isn't seven times enough? And God says, no, wait a minute. Seven times isn't enough. 77 times. You have to just keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. And your parents and your grandparents and anybody that does this, your neighbor. And Jesus is telling Peter and all the disciples and all you kids, he's telling you the same thing. Forgive, 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 forgive. Keep on forgiving. He said, each of you guys have been hurt, and that's tough. But God can help us choose forgiveness. Deciding that someone who has wronged you doesn't have to pay every time. Families use this eraser. It will remind you that forgiveness is up to you. After all, God chooses to erase your sins and the wrongs that we do. And that allows us to follow God's lead and to show forgiveness to each other. Oh, hey, as an added bonus, families can write down like maybe a few words that remind them of things they need to forgive. And then they can use this forgiveness eraser to wipe out those words. And together choose to go to let go of the need to get even. Don't try and get even. Pray, pray, pray. I'm going to pray for you guys. And then I'm going to send you back to your parents. But don't forget, your job going home is to unpack this, to find out some more about this forgiveness. And if you got to, read that story again in Matthew. Hey, how do we pray? How do we pray? Here's how we pray. Come on, come on. Father, my God in heaven. Oh, I love you so. Father, I want to forgive. Help me to do that. Father, these future leaders of my nation on this carpet right here, I pray for them. I pray that they would have forgiveness in their hearts. I pray, God, that you use each and every one of these kids with their parents, with everybody they see. Let them show forgiveness, God. I'm asking in the strong, strong name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may go.
We're going to go ahead and move towards our time of communion. So if you are someone who's going to be serving today, you can go ahead and head back to your tables. I am going to introduce a gentleman by the name of Samuel Linus. He's one of our junior high students, and he is going to be leading us in our communion today.
When we think of communion, we typically don't think of much more than Jesus' crucifixion. While that's very important, it helps to know what happened before that too. So today I'm going to talk about Peter in specific. Peter wasn't your regular guy. He was a disciple, and if that's not enough, he's probably Jesus' most trusted disciple. I'm going to start off at the Last Supper. So, right after the Last Supper, Jesus told Peter he would deny him three times. Peter didn't know what to say. He said, I would rather die than disown you. Hours later, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John are out keeping watch while Jesus prays. Jesus prays for an hour, and he comes back to them sleeping. He prays for another hour and comes back to them sleeping. The third time he goes out, he comes back to them sleeping and a crowd waiting to arrest them. Peter was the first to act. He sliced off the ear of the high priest's servant. So Peter was willing to die for Jesus. But less than a day later, as Jesus predicted, Peter denied knowing Jesus three times. Once he realized what he did, he cried. But instead of quitting there, he kept working to become the leader of the church, and he's part of the reason we're all here today. So ask yourself, how are you like Peter? Are there times where you are falling asleep on the job? And are there times where you're right next to God and doing everything according to his plan? Through it all, no matter if you're doing well or if you're not, you need to remember that Jesus died on the cross to forgive us, to save us from our sins. So I would like to ask you to bow your heads as I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us just to remember what Jesus did for us, and help us to just do it according to your plan. And no matter what, just help us to know that we'll always be forgiven. Amen.
This is Ashton Gailey, Stacia and I's youngest, and I've had the privilege to baptize all of our kids, and this is our youngest. And as most of you parents, you know, this is a great feeling to know that your kids have now made that stance to follow Christ and have accepted Christ. So, Ashton, I know this is true, and I'm going to just take your confession of faith, okay? I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the Living God.
The Son of the Living God.
And I take him.
And I take him.
As my Lord and Savior.
As my Lord and Savior.
Ashton, upon your confession of faith, I am now baptizing you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Heads. Hey God, we thank you today that we're all together and we get to worship and praise your name. We're so thankful for my sister Ashton that she made her decision today to get baptized. We ask that you bless her along this path and guide her through her journey. Right now, we ask that you bless these offerings we are about to collect, that they will be further used to help Bright and things around the world. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Bring it all to me. students who are so willing to serve you this morning in their different ways. God, I thank you for the heart that you have given each and every one of them for you. I thank you for the gifts and talents you've given each and every one of them. And I thank you for their willingness to serve. God, I pray over Casey and Clayton and Justin as they come to share with us. God, let their words be yours. Let them touch people's hearts. And let the congregation see these young men for the future leaders of this church and this country that they are. We thank you so much for who you are and for what you have done for us. It's in your son's name we pray these things. Amen.
Good morning. We have an awesome opportunity this morning in particular where we get to hear from a couple of voices of people, students who have grown up inside of this church. And one of them is going to be Casey Carr. And he is a senior this year who's planning on doing the ROTC program over at Miami University in Oxford. And then Clayton Deitch is a senior this year as well. And he's going to, he's looking into the possibility and potentially actually looking into ministry itself. And we have an opportunity this morning to hear their hearts, hear what God has laid on them about this church, and kind of say a little bit of a thank you, but also encourage us as a church to keep moving forward, to keep progressing as a church. So, if you would, welcome up Clayton Deitch. He's going to speak for us first.
We all have a person, right? You know who they are, the person that you go to for guidance, the person you go to for help, the person you go to when you're struggling. We all have that person. You're probably thinking of them right now. They're your mentor. You see, people in the Bible, they had these too. And if you'll take a look with me, we're going to go to 2 Timothy and look at probably a really strong dynamic duo in the Bible. We're going to look at Paul and Timothy. So if you will, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Excuse the fact that I am struggling to find it right now. Haha, here it is. Okay. So it says, verse 1 through 4 goes like this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Now, this is a typical beginning for Paul. He typically starts off his letters like this. But it's important to note that Paul refers to Timothy as his son. He says, my dear son. Now, this is important because Paul is not Timothy's father. We know that Paul is not Timothy's father. Yet their connection, their relationship is so strong that it is comparable to that of blood. It is comparable to a father and a son relationship. Paul is acting as a father figure for Timothy. And this brings up a good point that parents are great mentors. Now, I don't know if you necessarily see eye to eye with me on that. I definitely didn't see eye to eye with me on that until very recently. I viewed my parents as like just wanting to boss me around and just not really having the best interest in mind for me, like fun suckers, effectively. They were fun suckers. And because of that, I walked through life without them. I didn't really want them to be a part of it. I thought that I had the best in mind. And you see, when you do that, it's almost like you're wearing a blindfold. So I'm going to put this on. It's almost like you're walking through life like this. You can't really see what's in front of you. You have no idea where you're going. You're not prepared for the things that are going to come at you. And this is a problem because you can't walk through life like this. You just stumble. You see, that's where mentors come in to guide you. And even though my parents, I didn't necessarily think that they really had the best interest for me, I definitely do believe that they were great mentors. You see, my mom, she's a church mom. And what that means is she prays for everything, like everything. She'll pray at the drop of a hat. It's crazy. Like, it doesn't matter if it's a big thing or a small thing. Like, we could be heading to like a doctor's appointment and she'll be praying, because we're running late, as always. And she'll be praying, like, please make all the lights green so we can get there on time, you know. She'll pray for good weather. Like, it doesn't matter. She always goes to God first. And that's the kind of mother that I grew up with. Now, my father, on the other hand, he is a deacon turned elder, and that should speak words about his character automatically. But I know him as the guy who never says no. The guy who, it doesn't matter what he's doing, if you ask him to do something, he's going to do it. Doesn't matter what else is on his list, doesn't matter what else is on his plate, he's going to tell you he can do it, and he's going to get it done. Now, yeah, he's going to stress himself out over it a lot, but he's going to get it done, and he's going to do it well, because he puts other people first. That's the kind of person he is. And I didn't know it, but they've been guiding me my entire life with their character. You see, when I had the blindfold on, when I couldn't see where I was going, they were blocking off paths for me. I couldn't see what was at the end of the tunnel. But they knew that what was at the end of the tunnel wasn't necessarily what was for me. It wasn't necessarily good for me. So they blocked that path off. They wouldn't let me go there and stumble and fall and get into things that I shouldn't get into, because they were looking out for me. They were guiding me, preventing me from stumbling and falling, even though I couldn't see what was up ahead. And really, that's all it comes down to: being guided, guiding other people. You see, we're not made to walk through life alone. We're made to walk as a community, together, encouraging people, helping people as we stumble. So as a church, let's do that. Let's guide others. Let's mentor others. Let's help others grow. You can start with your kids. I know as a kid, sometimes they're a pain. And sometimes, you know, they're just difficult and you just don't want to deal with them. But for the sake of them, even though they say they don't want you to be a part of their life, just keep doing it. Keep going through it, because it will benefit them in the end. It always does. If you don't have kids, or you don't want to deal with your kids, or whatever the reason is, just find somebody, anybody. It doesn't matter who it is. You see, when we look back at Paul and Timothy, Timothy didn't have a father. The Bible doesn't mention his father. It doesn't say if he died or if he left. We don't really know. But he didn't have it. He was lacking in that area. That's where Paul stepped in. Paul stepped in, and he was that father figure for Timothy. And because of that, he was able to guide him and encourage him and to impart wisdom on him. I challenge us as a body of people to go out there and do that. Because too many of kids, especially kids my age, are trying to walk through life alone. And that's no way to walk through life. So find someone. Doesn't matter who it is, but I encourage you to find somebody so that you can impart your wisdom on them. You can guide them. You can steer them from temptations, from troubles. Be a father to them, just like Paul was a father to Timothy. You have no idea the kind of impact that can make on somebody. It can change their life. Thank you.
paper at? They took it.
Thank you. All right, I'm glad we got that now. I'm going to read 2 Timothy 1, 5 through 7. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So obviously I'm going to read my paper. Keeping it real. That's what the elderly people do in my Sunday class. They keep it real. They keep scripture real. They keep current events real. They keep God real. I started attending our Sunday morning classes, better yet, Harvey Bream's classes, about 3 or 4 years ago. Through this class, I met some amazing people, all of which were a lot older than me, one in particular being Harvey Bream, our teacher. The first Sunday I went, I was greeted with a warm smile and a nice handshake from Harvey. I walked through the door and received the same from many others in the class. I sat down and was bombarded with so many scriptures, stories, facts, and questions from Harvey and others that my head was spinning by the time class was over. After that, I made sure to always bring my notebook to class. Through Harvey's class, I was able to see the kind of man everyone knew him as. Harvey could recite basically every verse in the Bible, could sing any hymn, and could connect any scripture to others. He was a walking, talking dictionary. He was a man of many trades. He spoke with such sophistication, he made some of the older people question what a word meant. His wisdom of the Bible and all other sorts amazed me beyond comprehension. He was a true scholar. Although all of these things were so great, there was something in particular that stood out to me about Harvey, which was that Harvey devoted every aspect of his life to please God and to draw others to Christ. Harvey was a man after God's heart. He was real about his relationship with God, and he did many works to prove it. He spoke about the people he brought to God through God, not to boast, but to rejoice that another person was saved from the devil's hand. He spoke about the power of prayer and how God answered him. He spoke about the love given each day by God and how freeing it was from sin. He had the faith and the acts to show that he was real about God. Harvey was my church grandpa. It's a weird thing to say, but it's true. He taught me so much in the little time span I knew him for, but I know that God gave us that time so I could grow and become rooted in Christ. As I went through times of doubt and frustration for what little things bothered me then, I looked forward to coming in on Sunday mornings to hear Harvey speak about his love for God and how lucky he was to be a child of him. It was so empowering because I knew Harvey was going through so much more than I was. He experienced hard losses, health problems, and many other unheard of things. His happiness towards sharing God's word gave me hope and opened my eyes in seeing the bigger picture. It brought me back to the harsh reality that I was not going to be here forever, that my minuscule problems aren't that big of a deal. It became real. When Harvey passed, not only did it make me sad, but it made many others sad. But at the same time, we all knew he was celebrating in heaven with God. He brought so many to and so many closer to God. Not only this, but he left his wisdom in many others. Rich Lambert, Harvey's son-in-law, and Steve Nauman speak in Harvey's class today. We follow along the notes Harvey had left so that we can study God's word in great detail. Rich, Steve, and so many others invest their time in each other and in me as well. They always ask questions about what I'm doing to prepare for college, what I'm majoring in, how school is going, and about my interests. And it's not only small talk. They really want to know. They really care. One of the times we were talking about my interest in collecting vinyl records. The following week, a handful of people from that class actually gave me a larger portion of their records because they knew I loved them so much. I was overjoyed and realized how blessed I was to have these people. They impact me by highlighting the significance of fellowship in our church. They always show me God's love. They are real. If you're young and believe that the elderly cannot connect with you and impact you because of the age gap, I'm saddened for what you're missing out on. The amount of wisdom, kindness, and love they have shown me and given to me has impacted me and made me a better Christian. They're teaching me how to be real. They're teaching me how to spread God's love through the sinful world we live in. The age gap doesn't matter. Invest your time in them. Us students need the elderly so we can pass their wisdom down. So take advantage of the time we have left with them. Get a different perspective of life and listen to what they have to say, because people aren't made like that anymore. Thank you.
We have an incredible opportunity in our hands. We have the capability of being people who invest in the next generation. And our church desires to extend beyond itself, to be people who are a part of that. We've seen that lately through things like Science Day. And we're actually going to be promoting an Easter egg hunt here soon to just reach into the community and love on children. But we also need more than that. It takes investing in them each and every day and being a part of their life even inside of a week. One of the great things about this church is that we're all a part of that. We're all people who want better. And inside of the Bible, we get to see a generation that was full of God's hand. This generation, it was like one of the greatest generations of faith. They actually got to see God move in incredible ways. And one of those ways was he parted the Red Sea. Like, that's crazy. And they got to see the plagues happen. And they got to see the Exodus take place. And they got to see God show up in their own life through bringing food from the sky. It just fell. Manna came to the earth. And this generation got to see all of these things that God had done. And in Judges 2, this is where we get to see this take place. This generation of great things happening inside of their life. And we get to see how they handled this handoff to the next generation. It says this in Judges chapter 2, picking up in verse 7. It says, "The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him, who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath, Heres, in the countryside of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. And after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, after that generation had passed away, had died, it says, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel." Now, this generation who had noticed God working in their daily life, who had seen God at work every day, and how God had showed up for them, they didn't step up to the plate well. They didn't express and make it a point to show how important God's message was for the next generation. Gen Z, the students that I currently work with, the ones that are inside of our student ministry, the ones that are inside of children's ministry right now, Barna, this religious study group, did a study, and they found that nearly double the amount of teens than the previous generation claim that they are atheists. This generation that is rising up right now, they grew up and they're growing up and they neither know the Lord nor the great things he has done for his church. And I'm not up here to like point fingers and give you a little like shame on you thing, because I got that growing up a lot from my parents and it doesn't really work. I'm not up here to shame you all. I'm actually, I just want to know, like, what are we supposed to do about this? This is something that I care desperately about. This generation that's coming up, I care so deeply for, and I love them so much, and I want better for them, and I want to see them engage God in a way that is real and meaningful, and I want to be a part of that. And the reality that they don't know who God is, it scares me. It makes my heart break. It hurts me. And the question is, what are we going to do about it? And yesterday, I got to be a part of something that was really awesome. We had a lot of individuals and a lot of familiar faces from this church, actually, be a part of this thing called a Young Life Banquet. And Young Life actually is all about just meeting students where they are, engaging them in everyday life inside of their schools and stuff like that. And I got to see a lot of familiar faces at that banquet, and it was awesome. And we need, the reality is, even though there are people like that, we need more people who are willing to invest in the next generation. People like Tracy and Darren Deitch, people like Harvey. We need more mentors. We need people who are willing to invest in the next generation, willing to step up to the plate and share what God has done inside of your lifetime. We need your story. And maybe for you all, you might have the excuse like, oh, I'm too old. I don't want to cramp their style. I don't even know what the word lit means. Like, they're weird. Or junior high boys are smelly, and I don't want to be near that. They don't know how to use deodorant. You can teach them that. but what's crazy about this is that all of these excuses that we build up inside of our own head. Maybe for you, it's oh, I want to give them that time away from me. I want them to grow by themselves inside of youth group and stuff like that. And I want to give them their space inside of that. I want you to know that all of these things, they're not true. The students that I work with, they want to hear what's going on inside of your guys' lives. They want someone who's authentic, someone who's genuine, someone who is real with them about everyday life, about how God has showed up. And it's not about coming into church and having on our church smile and pretending that everything is fine. We need people who are willing to walk through everyday life with them, to share pain with them, to actually come along, bring them under your wing and say, listen, here's things that I've gone through. These are rough. And I know that you're going through so much difficulty right now. And I know that there's so much hardship inside of your life. But I'm here. And I want you to know that. Because the truth is, and I want you guys to hear this, the truth is, love translates to every generation. Love translates to every generation. And they, this generation, they want somebody to notice them. They want to be unique, to stand out. The generation that I'm a part of and I grew up with, we were ones that we wanted to fit into the crowd. We just wanted a place to fit in. But this generation, they want to do something that matters, to be a part of a cause, to be a part of a movement. And we, as a church, we have the greatest cause in the entire world. We have a cause that says that there's a God out there that cares about you, that loves you, and loves you enough to actually come to this earth, sacrifice himself for you. And this love that transcends all understanding, that's the cause that we can get behind. That's the cause that we can be a part of. That's a cause that we can join in the rest of the generations in realizing and telling them how God has showed up. And it takes being vulnerable. It takes going through hardship and walking with them through pain. But they need us. And they need people who are going to be real about their faith, be real about how God continues to show up. Because he does. And my question for you all is, what would it look like for you to be a part of that? What would it look like for you to just walk alongside just even one student or be a part of a ministry where we are intentionally engaging students and intentionally showing up inside of their lives and just loving them the same way that God has already loved us, and the same way that God has already showed up inside of our own lives and share our story with them inside of intimate groups? What would that look like for you? Would you be a part of that? Would you join in that mission? I hope that the answer is yes. And if it is, we have some cards inside of the bulletin where we're actually, you know, fill out those cards. Feel free to drop them off. We would love to have a conversation with you about how can we engage the next generation so that they don't have to grow up not knowing who the Lord is or what he has done. I hope you join me in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for you. We are so grateful that you are a God who moves through everything, who translates to every generation how much you love them. God, I pray that we can be a part of that story. I pray that we can leave a legacy behind that is greater than ourselves, that impacts the eternal destination of some of these students and be people who plant seeds inside of their lives. God, I pray over this congregation that we can be people who desire to invest in the next generation. Lord, we are so grateful for you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Here in just a moment, we're going to sing a song that we sing pretty often up in youth ministry, up in youth group time. And the song is all about, it comes from the story in the Bible where John the Baptist, who is Jesus' cousin, people approach him because they're like, hey, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but like your disciples are like starting to get smaller and smaller. More people are starting to follow Jesus. What are we supposed to do about it? And John the Baptist, he takes a moment and says this phrase, he must increase, I must decrease. See, John knew that it wasn't about him. John knew that the Messiah was the one that he had to look to. And some of us, we can struggle with that. Sometimes we can struggle with wanting more for ourselves. But the reality is, whenever we mess up, whenever we make mistakes, we can't fix it. It's only through Jesus who paid the price for us that we can grow, that we can be in a relationship with God. And if you haven't made that decision yet inside of your life, I'm going to be down front. I'm probably going to be singing my heart out. But I would love to have a conversation with you about that. And we have people to take care of you and walk you through some of those next steps. And if you're somebody who wants to be a part of youth ministry, who wants to be a part of our children's ministry, during this time, you could just like stay in your seat and fill out your card and drop it off in the bucket as you leave. But I hope that we can be people that recognize it's not about us. We need Jesus. And we pray that He can increase, that I can decrease. So would you stand with us as we sing this song?